We're now going to have our Bible reading for this morning, which you'll find in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and that's page 1171. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air. There are stewards poised, ready to bring you one. We continue our series this morning, looking at the necessary work of the Holy Spirit, and today we pick that up at Galatians chapter 5. And starting to read at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is God's word to us this morning. As you sit, I invite you to open your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, which you'll find on page 1172. I'll be referring to it lots, so it'll be good to have it in front of you. And with that open in front of us, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that the unfolding of your words gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. And we ask humbly this morning that as we come to your word, that we would know understanding as simple people, and that it would give us light for life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past month or so, our new family home in Edmonton has undergone some rather dramatic transformations, some big changes. It's not something that the house chose to do to itself, so it didn't say to me when I turned up, Nathan, I've been thinking, you know, you've moved in, I'd really like you to do some changes to me. It was something that was done to our house. The builders turned up a few months ago with a plan. They had a drawing, and they've slowly, diligently taken our house and changed it into the likeness of these drawings. They've taken bits away, so there's walls been knocked down, and they've added bits in, so there's new walls in places and new bits on the roof and bits out the back. They've been diligently working to get the house into the likeness of the plans that they had. Probably an understatement, particularly if you speak to my wife, but it's true to say that change can be pretty uncomfortable at times. It can be pretty messy. It can be pretty inconvenient with your pattern of life. But the change that's been happening to our family home has been for a good purpose, that the ever-expanding Howard family might fit in. it had a good end goal. Now, as I've watched this happening to our house, it's actually been a very helpful picture for me of another of the primary and necessary works of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is an expert in change. And this morning, I want to put it like this. The Holy Spirit is changing Christians to be like Jesus. Let me put up another verse from the Bible that we didn't look at together, but it's from 2 Corinthians, and it says this. And we, Christians, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, really, that verse needs a sermon in itself, because there's lots that needs explaining, but let me try and get the big idea across. The Holy Spirit, the one whom we saw last week, takes people from the family of flesh, gives them faith in the Lord Jesus, and gives them new birth into the Spirit family, into the people of God. That Holy Spirit takes people who have trusted the Lord Jesus, and he starts a process of making us, changing us, to be like the Lord Jesus, bit by bit, with ever-increasing glory. The Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus. He's a master builder, and he has a plan that he's working to. He's not just rocked up and kind of think, well, I'll do a little bit here. He's got a plan, and the plan is the likeness of our Savior Jesus. And he's chipping away, he's working, he's taking bits away, he's adding bits in. Why? Because he's getting us to the plan, to the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And as Christians, if you are a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit is in the process of making you like Jesus. That is what he's doing. Now, why is that a necessary work of the Spirit? I said these are necessary things. Very simply, it's necessary because you and I are not like Jesus. When the Holy Spirit brings us new life, he enables us to be treated like Jesus. We are washed clean of our sin, but at the point of becoming a Christian, I am not yet like Jesus. I probably won't have to over-explain that. You'll know that. You'll know the sin that exists in your life still. You'll know the thoughts that you have, the attitudes, the actions that make us not like Jesus. And so one way, this is a necessary work of the Spirit because we need him to make us like Jesus. And it's a necessary work of the Spirit because it's not something we can do ourselves. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. If you could, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But we do. And so that's why it's a necessary work of the Spirit. And so the big picture that I want to get across this morning is simply this. The Holy Spirit is making, changing Christians to be like Jesus. That is the big picture. And what I want to do this morning using Galatians 5 is kind of zoom in on the question of how. How does the Holy Spirit do this process of chipping away in the life of people like us and make us like Jesus? And Galatians 5 kind of takes the top picture and it zooms you in and it shows you how he's doing it in the lives of people like you and me. And the first thing we discover in Galatians 5 is this. He starts a war. The Spirit starts a war. One of the things that being a parent has reminded me of is the war that can break out when people desire different things. So it was a fairly hot Wednesday. It was my day off, and I picked the kids up from school, and I thought, you know what? Yeah, I'll be a cool dad. I'll take them to co-op, and we'll get a box of ice creams, and we'll enjoy one after school. But the problem is, when we got to the ice cream cabinet, the freezer section, and you know, we tend to buy multi-packs because there's so many of us. So we go to the freezer section, and I made the fatal mistake of asking the question, so what ice cream shall we have? And suddenly, World War III breaks out in this aisle of co-op. Because all my kids desired different things. Well, I want this one, and I think this one. Now, you had your choice last time, and there you are, you're in this co-op aisle, and suddenly I've become one of those parents that everyone's looking at going, oh, he can't control his children, as there's war. There is war in co-op because my children desired different things. Now look at verse 17. The Spirit starts war, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. They are at war with one another, so that you do not do what you want. The Spirit does his changing work in people like us by starting a war with our sinful nature. The sinful nature is what each of us is born with. It's what we inherit as a member of the family of flesh that we thought about together last week. And the sinful nature rules us. It has these desires. It has this command over us. And when there is no one else present, the sinful nature rules the roost. There's no one to oppose it. It's a bit like a football team turning up to play and there's no opposition. There's no challenge. There's just goals romped home after goal after goal. Why? Because there's no opponent. And so the sinful nature before we become Christians is unchecked. It's unopposed. And therefore it gets what it wants. Having this sinful nature, which each one of us in this room does not mean that all of us are as bad as we could be. But it does mean, if we understand how the Bible describes the sinful nature, that every part of our life is affected and corrupted by our sinful nature. It affects the way we think, it affects what we do, and we are ruled. We are affected by our sinful desires. Just look at verses 19 to 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's a pretty ugly list, isn't it? But this is where an unchecked sinful nature leads you. To these kind of actions. The Holy Spirit starts a war on our sinful nature. The sinful nature, verse 21, which we're reminded that if we live unchecked, if the sinful nature rules the roost, then we do not have a place, it says in verse 21, in the people of God. This type of behavior is just so contrary to the people of God that you are outside. It's a demonstration of why we are born outside of the Spirit family, of God's family. But when someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves in and he starts a war with our sinful nature. He starts a war of desires. There is no common ground. You know, the sinful nature and the Spirit don't sit down inside you and start negotiations or peace talks. They are in complete opposition and there is no reconciling the two. They're at war. The list in verse 19 to 21 couldn't be more different, could it, to the list in verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, they are complete opposites. And when someone becomes a Christian, when the Spirit brings life, he starts a war on the inside. That sinful nature with its desires. You know, someone makes you angry. What does the sinful nature desire? Well, it desires that you get even. It desires that you rage back. There's a desire of the sinful nature, but the Spirit wars against it and says, no, that's not Jesus' behavior. That is not what I desire. That is not what you should be like. And it puts in us the desire to be like Jesus, and they war against each other. It means that no choice that we make in life is free from this conflict if you are a Christian. There's a war raging in us if the Spirit has brought us life that is not raging in lots of people we mix with in life. Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying people don't have a conscience. People do. But actually, there is a fierce battle raging in you if you are a Christian that doesn't go on inside other people. because the Spirit makes war with your sinful nature. And that's why verse 17 ends the way it does. Look down at what it says. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Do you feel that battle? Do you feel the war that's raging inside you? Do you fear the war in your mind? Do you feel it in your heart? That's the Spirit's work. That's what the Spirit's doing. And I want to tell you this morning that it is strangely reassuring. If you have that war inside you, you should be encouraged. War is painful. War is hard. But you should be encouraged. Why? Because that is the Spirit's work. And that is how he is changing people to be like Jesus. In Romans 7, Paul speaks of this conflict. It's a bit of a tongue twister passage, but it says this: I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. It's a bit of a tongue twister, isn't it? But you get his point. And I'm deeply grateful that these words in the Bible are there. Because that is the genuine Christian experience. That there is war going on. The Spirit moves in and he starts a war. Because that is one of his ways of making us like Jesus. And this particular war has a good purpose. It is the purpose of transforming us. And this morning, if you're here and you have no struggle, if there is no battle, if there is no war in you, then I simply point out to you the truth that then that probably means that your sinful nature is living unopposed, which means that you need the Spirit to bring you life. You need him to move in. You need him to give you faith in Jesus, the one who cleanses us from our sin. The Spirit starts a war. But secondly, he turns us into sin killers. Please forgive me if you're of a squeamish disposition this morning. But Emma and I used to have a problem with rats in our old house. It was something we had for a little while. And they're horrible things. You know, they're really disgusting, rats are. You may have a passion for rats, and I'm sorry about that. But I find them horrible. And you could hear them, you know. You could hear them scuttling in the walls and in the little roof space. And yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, it's fair to say that we did not want them in our home. They were unwelcome guests. They were destructive. They chew through things. They carried diseases. Now, what did we do? Well, I didn't send them a letter. I didn't post it through the floorboards and say, listen, guys, you know, maybe we could sit around a table together and get a bit of negotiating going. You know, I'd really like it. Perhaps, you know, Emma's out on a Tuesday, so you could maybe have run of the house on a Tuesday, but we're back in at 5, so maybe you could. We didn't negotiate with the rats, did we? I couldn't ignore them. If I ignored them, the more they multiplied, and it became a worse problem. So what did we do? Well, we had to kill them. That was the only way that we could get rid of the rats. Now, the same is true of sin. We have to kill the acts of the sinful nature. We have to kill those desires. You can't negotiate with sin. You can't sit round a table and say, well, look, you can have free run on a Tuesday, but you can't come on a Wednesday. You cannot negotiate with sin. It has to be killed. That's the only way it will go. Now look at me at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Crucifixion is execution. We know that because it stands at the center of our faith, doesn't it? The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. It was a certain death, but it was slow and it was painful. And you could hang there sometimes for days as you were nailed to the cross. And here it's talking about an action that we do. You notice that? Sometimes the New Testament speaks about us being crucified, something done to us. But here it's something that the believer does. We have taken our sinful nature and we have nailed it to a cross. We've executed it. It's something that happens as the Spirit brings us new life. But we must leave it there. Do you know they used to put Roman soldiers at the bottom of the foot of the cross? Because it would stop people coming and taking the bodies down. And there is a danger, isn't there, that we nail our sinful nature to the cross, but then we go back and we think about taking it down. We go back and we listen. We go back and we kind of want to play with the desires again. We mustn't entertain it. We mustn't take our sinful nature down from the cross. It's a work of the Spirit who daily enables us to leave our sinful nature nailed to the cross where we left it when we became believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. He turns us into sin killers. Look at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Here is a promise. It is a promise of God's words that if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. We don't have to say yes to the sinful nature anymore. We can now say no because the Spirit lives in us. It's not an equal battle. It's not that the sinful nature and the Spirit are kind of tussling out. The Spirit is powerful, and if we live by the Spirit, we will not, it says, gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And so the question is then, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? To live by the Spirit, I think, is two things in Galatians. Look at verse 18. First of all, it means to be led by the Spirit. The idea of this being led, it says in verse 18, is if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This leading idea is like herding animals. And the Spirit is kind of herding us to a destination. He's leading us because he wants us to go somewhere, to do something. The law, rules, do not kill sin. But the Spirit does. His leading does. And how does he lead us? Well, it's not a mystical thing. He leads us by this war that he's creating, and he leads us ultimately through the Word. The Word teaches us what's right. The Word, as he brings it to life, as he applies it, as he rubs it into us, is how he leads us. It's how we live by the Spirit. And it also means to depend on his power. I don't know if any of you saw recently on the news these amazing kind of suits that they now strap on to people. They're powered suits that help people who've never walked to be able to walk. Did anyone else see that? No one saw that. Maybe I made it up. Maybe I dreamt it. But it was quite amazing that these powered suits that these paralyzed people were strapped into, they kind of aided them to walk. Where they've never walked before, where they've never been able to do something, suddenly they've been given the power. They've got the support to do it. And that's what it means to depend on the Spirit's power. We have to identify that, like a paralyzed person, we've never walked. We've never been able to say no to the sinful nature by ourselves. But we depend on his power, like we're strapped into this suit, and it's his power that gives us that ability to say no to sin. A test of whether we think like that is how we responded last time we did give in to the sinful nature. I hope that, like a Christian should, there was repentance. But then where did we rely after that? Maybe we had the desire not to do it again. But then did we say, well, I'll go out and try a bit harder. I'll put a few more boundaries in place. Or did we then pray and say, Holy Spirit, I need your power not to sin. I need your power to kill this sin in my life. I cannot do it on my own. Lead me, empower me. I want to live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes Christians to be like Jesus, first of all by starting a war, but then he turns us into sin killers. And then last of all, he makes us like Jesus. I mentioned earlier our new home in Edmonton. In our new house, we have trees in the garden. I've never had a tree before. I don't even know what to do with a tree. I don't know if you have to tend it or anything. And so imagine one morning, you know, Emma and I are standing in the kitchen, and Emma says to me, I don't know why she would, but she says, "Nathan, I really wish it was an orange tree out there." And so in my manly tree tendingness, I nip down to Tesco's, I buy a packet of oranges, and I then go to B&Q on the A10 and I pick up some nails. And I come home and I go out to the garden and I take the oranges and I bang them onto the outside of the tree. And I come in feeling all proud with myself and I say, "Emma, behold your orange tree." Now, we get that, don't we? We get that that's a silly thing. We get that that does not make those trees in our garden, whatever they might be, orange trees. You can't just nail oranges onto the outside of a tree and make it an orange tree. And yet that's the danger of how we think about becoming like Jesus. We think, you know, if I could just kind of take a bit of goodness and pin it to myself, then I'll be like Jesus. And people will think I'm like Jesus. And if I could take a bit of kindness, like Johnny was explaining to the kids earlier, and just kind of pin it onto myself, then I'll be more like Jesus. We all know that it doesn't work like that, because our problem's not out here sometimes, it's in here, isn't it? It's an inside problem. I need to be an orange tree on the inside, not just on the outside, if you get the image. And it's the Holy Spirit's work who turns us or changes us from the inside out. It's him who turns us to be like Jesus. Have a look again at verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit living on the inside, is that we have this collective fruit growing on us that makes us like Jesus." It's a list worth reflecting on. We haven't got time this morning, but it's what we're doing with the kids. It's a portrait of our Lord Jesus. If you take time to meditate on that list there, and you reflect on what you know of the life of Jesus, or read one of the Gospels again, this is a portrait of our Savior, the one who's full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. He's all of those things in his Spirit-enabled, empowered humanity. He grew all of that fruit. And as we live by the Spirit, as we take his lead, depending on his power, he grows this fruit in us, or perhaps we could say on us. He changes us from the inside out, so that we're not just kind of a group of people tacking oranges onto the outside, but that Christians are those who are being changed from the inside. And so let me ask you this morning, where are you looking to for your transformation? I hope that as a Christian, you do want to be more like Jesus. That's a Holy Spirit desire. But where are you looking to for your transformation? Are you looking to yourself? Are you looking to rules? If I could just obey this set of rules, then I'll be more like Jesus. Are you looking to your religion, to routines? Or are you looking to the Spirit, the one who grows his fruit in us? Let me finish with verse 25. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I had the privilege of going to a good friend's passing out parade, which sounds awful, doesn't it? It sounds like they're all going to pass out, but it's the parade that happens when somebody leaves their training in the army. And it was a very, I remember it quite graphically, it was just a very impressive display of parade ground marching, synchronized actions. You know, there was a sergeant or whatever rank he was shouting commands, shouting orders, and then suddenly this mass group of soldiers would all turn at the same time, or they'd stamp at the same time, or they'd move their weapon at the same time. And it was just an amazing display of them being in step, in sync with one another, and these instructions that were being shouted. And that is the picture that we're being given in verse 25. We're told to keep in step with the Spirit. He's like the sergeant shouting the commands to us. And like those soldiers on that display ground, it takes effort, it takes concentration, it takes practice. But if we're to become like Jesus, we must keep in step with the one who's making us like Jesus. We must keep in step with him as he wars. Don't ignore the war going on inside you. Keep in step with it. We must keep in step with the Spirit as we accept his leading and depend on his power as he enables us to put sin to death, to kill it, to say no to it. And we must keep in step and rely on the Spirit as he transforms us, grows us to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is changing Christians to be like Jesus. And that's why I've put it negatively, because if there is no Spirit, then there is no change. There is no transformation into the likeness of Jesus. And so are you keeping in step with the Spirit today? Is there evidence of the Spirit's work in your life? Are you becoming increasingly like Jesus? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this transforming work of the Spirit that we've considered together this morning. We thank you that he is changing us into the likeness of Jesus, our Savior, with an ever-increasing glory. Father, we confess that we feel battle-weary sometimes with the war that rages inside us. And we confess that very often we do not keep in step with the Spirit, and we go back to our sinful natures and we indulge them and we gratify its desires. But we thank you that the Spirit is powerful. Thank you that as we live by him, depending on him, taking his lead, he gives us everything we need to say no to sin. Father, some of us have turned up this morning feeling the pull of sinful desires. We know what it is to be led by the sinful nature. And Father, we seek forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek the Spirit's power to be those who kill sin this week and who become like Jesus. Please would you grow in us that fruit that is mentioned in this list and that we've been looking at with the kids. Please help us keep in step with the Spirit and not resist him as we're prone to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.